Lord Jesus, we ask this morning, as we study the book of Numbers, that our eyes be open. We thank you that our hearts have no veils. Our understanding is found in your Son Jesus. Together as a church, we will hear him this morning as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So we commence our study on the book of Numbers with the background that we've already had Exodus and Leviticus. So I intend that when we're done with Deuteronomy, we'll now have an overview. There are some things I think I missed out. Not that I missed them out, but I would love to re-explain them or give them further light. So I want to study the book of Numbers once again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, of course, coming with that is this basic truth. Paul in verse 15 talks about, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which you have the word agios gramma. Gramma would be the message of a writing, or the content, or what a writing conveys. Then 16 talks about the writing itself, the graphe or grapho, which is the actual writing. Now, whenever you see such distinctions, it's deliberate on the part of the writer. That means the therefore seeks to convey something across. The first thing he says, you have known. He wouldn't have said that to the Pharisees, who obviously had a very good knowledge of the writings of the Old Testament, which you can at this point call the grapho, but he says you have known what the content is about. So he uses two words used for scriptures, graphe or grapho, and the word grammar, the contents of it, he said, which are able to make you wise. That is in verse 15. And we have said the word wise is the word sophizo. You just put it together with the word sophos, insight. So we can call it peculiar knowledge. Or sometimes the word sophizo is used for expert knowledge. Sometimes it's also used for skill or being creative. We'll probably examine that later, which are able to make you wise. So he definitely uses the word grammar by saying salvation through faith, which is in Christ, which means the content of the writings of the Old Testament. And in this instance, you know, we are dealing with numbers. So at the back of your mind, which one thing I want to drive into our consciousness in this series is that whenever you pick up a New Testament text, whether it's in the four Gospels or in the epistles themselves, know that these things written here, in the background of every statement, will be the Old Testament. That is very important in your study of the Bible. So, by saying here that the grammar is salvation through faith using Christ, soteria, dia, pistos, and Christos, eosos, we saw that in Leviticus and Exodus. It is a phrase. It stands on its own. Soteria, dia, pistos, which is what faith, and Christos, Jesus. And by including Jesus, okay, in that statement, it therefore incorporates the four Gospels, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, eis, soteria, then it says dia, pistos, and Christos, Jesus. That is a singular message. Of, it's not just about saying the Old Testament is about Christ. It gives you the grammar. It's not just, oh, it's about Christ, it's about Christ, it's about Christ, it's about Christ. No. It's salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, it therefore means that in the study of the Old Testament, salvation is the big word. is a big word in the room. Soteria is a big word in the room. I believe we've explored much of that word, where we found the word sota was used by Paul. You know, normally today, if you will write to people of your day, for example, this is 2019, you want to write, you are going to communicate in a language that the 2019 audience, alright, will, you will definitely be writing from ancient authorities, because that's the only authority you have. But you have the Christ, the Christ authority in this instance. So that's okay. In my present day, what word will convey this word? So if I mention Christ or Savior, what word will convey this word? Then Paul will now come with the word sota. A sota will be a noble, a king, someone who acquires a territory by conquest, sometimes by inheritance, sometimes by, it depends, you know, but majorly by conquest. So he says that there was a conquest here. And this conquest led to this person being called a sota. So, therefore, in normal interpretation of scriptures, it's key that you, first of all, take the position of the audience of that day. Because the background of statements is very important in interpreting the true intent of the writer. So you go to what was at the back of their minds in that day. Then you now say, okay, by saying salvation there, that means there is a sota, soteria, okay, who he is a noble. So, of course, you rework human phrases around God's revelation. You, just like the use of the word riches. Riches is a man's wealth, possession. Alright, so when I say riches, the first thing in your mind is wealth, possession, splendor. You're right. But I'm going to now rework it, around God's revelation, and riches in God is his generosity. So, a man's riches in dictionary is your wealth. And then we say, how is it? Oh, he has so and so and so. If I use the same word, in God's revelation, I'm using the same, I'm using human terminologies. I'm now reworking around God's revelation. I come out with his generosity. Same word. And that's why, you know, oftentimes, much of error is when you don't use Bible words, Bible way. Riches, yes. What riches? You know, so it's vital that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. Imagine if you changed the word riches in scripture, whenever it's talking about God, you change it to generosity. It makes a lot of sense. Christ in you, will make known what is the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7. Okay, now put it there. The generosity of his grace. Who has given us all things generously to enjoy. So, the moment your mind is using Bible words, Bible way. So, in other words, when we say soteria, or we say the word sota, of course, we've looked at that well enough. So, that means soteria will be the work of the sota. Sota will be the noble, the one who conquers. Now, at the back of your mind again, when you hear conquer, it's like somebody wages war. Alright? Then, you say, well, he acquires things. But by the time you notice that he doesn't save things, he saves men, that means the war cannot be with things. Again, you see, I'm reworking human words around God's revelation. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, it comes therefore to say the soteria will be the big word in the room, the work of the Savior. Let's just look at it, because if you remove the word soteria from that verse 15, salvation, and just say faith in Christ. So you can say faith in Christ, then you can turn it to anything. Faith in Christ too? No. But by saying soterion or soteria, it defines what the faith is about. So look at that word. The word used 46 times, basically, and look at how it's used. Salvation. I said it's a big word in the room. Again, aside from the language of the day, in study, you also look at the context of the writing. I was having a conversation this morning with someone, and I said there are three rules that always founds correct theology. Number one, and I was saying this because I said among us charismatics, you know, I don't know whether we follow much of it. I said number one, is it written in scripture? That's the first thing. That's the first rule. Is it written in scripture? Very fine. The second thing, the second place is where much of us charismatics, we abandon. How is it explained? You know, is it written is usually where we stop. That's why we quote scripture. You see, the Bible says, mm-mm. Yes, it is written in scripture. That means you can find the words there, you can find the phrase there, you can find the terminology there. But how is it explained? So, usually, the how is it explained is what Jesus did in that encounter in Luke 24, 25 to 27, and 44, down to 49. How is it explained? So, how is it explained is why we are doing this study today. And this is where, having maybe you call it a concordance may not help you. Because a concordance will just point you to, this word is used 46 times. And then say, it's there. It's there all over the Bible. It's there all over the Bible. You know, I was talking to someone, I said, how can you call a Bible wisdom Bible? Or call a Bible marriage Bible? Look at some Bibles like that. They will say prosperity Bible. I said, what kind of audacity is that? When the Bible has already explained itself. You get it? A book has already explained itself, then you now carve out something out of it. So, how is it explained? The third one is it practical? Can it be practiced? So, most of us charismatics, we abandon the last two. Is it the Bible? How is it explained? Then they say, you are getting academic. That you should take God's word the way it is. They say, take it raw and swallow it all. Who does that? To anything under heaven? So, the question would now be, the soteria has been used. It's a big word. I said it's a big word in the room. You know, I still hope to teach Paul's relation sometime this year, maybe next year, but we want to look at the subject of righteousness very well. I think I touched it last time, but not well. Look at the word soteria. Look at the four gospels, where interestingly, we had the sota. The four gospels. The four gospels will have it in Luke 1:69, Luke 1:77. Like prophetic intimations. Luke 1:77, did I say? 69. He had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Soteria. Luke 19:9. This is Jesus now. Talking to Zacchaeus. This day is soterian. Come to your house. Then you find John 4:22. John 4:22. Salvation is of the Jews. A statement made by the woman at the well. But observe that, so Jesus said it, in a statement, in response to a statement made by the woman, salvation is of the Jews. And I said that is soterion ek, basically that it comes from the Jews, that it's the Savior is Jewish. Basically that's what he's saying, not that only Jews can be saved. Now you find another word, soterios, which is not the same word, but it's an adjective of salvation, used by Luke 2:30. I want you to make an observation. Luke 2:30. My eyes have seen thy salvation, Simeon. Luke 3:6. John the Baptist. All flesh shall see the salvation. Notice that in that point, the salvation is used for a person. Just the ones we have read so far. The knowledge of salvation. Your eyes will see his salvation. My eyes have seen his salvation. So salvation there is used for a person. Then, Acts 28:28, Paul. Then Ephesians 6:17. The helmet of salvation. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. That instance is soterios, is an adjective. It describes what it describes, a noun, describes an action. Now, if you observe, it's not a word that Jesus himself really used, because he embodies the phrase himself. It's a word that would describe him. In Acts 4:12, again a book by Luke, which I thought it would make an observation. Acts 4:12, there is no salvation, okay, under heavens. Acts 13:26, Paul. Acts 13:47, and Acts 16:17. Now, so verse 16:17 is that lady with divination. Now, notice again that it's Luke. Luke has a peculiar thing here, because he's a disciple of Paul. So that should be somewhere at the back of your mind. We've seen John 4:22 alone, you know, in the four Gospels. Outside it, where we have found salvation will be in the words of a writer, you know, very close to Paul. And there's no way the influence of Paul's hermeneutic will not weigh on his reporting. So again, just like every writer, he has the words of Jesus, puts it in words, you know, that conveys God's revelation. So he uses soteria just like Paul does. Now, Paul, in the book of Romans, just want to observe this, will use it 4 times. But I want you to observe Romans 13:11. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So, you know, we said that it's used for a person. Okay? Now it says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Almost talking about a future work of the soter. Don't forget that you cannot discuss salvation without the soter. So by saying our salvation, it therefore will be the work of what again? The soter is nearer than where we first. That means we have believed that when we believe, sorry, not when we believe, we have believed. And of course, don't forget that he's talking about again the putting off of the mortal body in this instance, which also conveys the phrase soterion. In 2 Corinthians, Paul uses it 4 times, and I want us to observe some instances. For example, 2 Corinthians 1:6, on 2 occasions, is used for deliverance. Deliverance from death, Paul. Whereas in 2 Corinthians 6:2, the same book, 2 Corinthians 1:6, is used for deliverance. Oh, let's take that back. Whether we be afflicted for its concern and salvation, which is effectual in the end of sin and suffering, which is also suffer, whether you confident, it is for your salvation, consolation and salvation. Again, deliverance here about suffering and persecution. So you can see that it's a big word. Okay? And it's still the work of the same, because you can't talk about soteria without the soter. Still the work of the Savior. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now says, I have heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the time accepted. Behold, now is the day, that's verse 2, that's Isaiah 49 verse 8, the day of salvation. So then he uses it as a day. Call it an era, a dispense, an era, a time. So if we are in the time of salvation, we can therefore say all the things happening in this time is salvation. So it's the big word in the room that you can't give a blanket definition. And of course, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, where he talks about repentance, and he says that for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In conduct there. Philippians 1:19, where he uses the prayer of the saints in his own predicament to say, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice that that is the way he uses that phrase in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. What is he talking about? He's talking about in the midst of affliction and persecution. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. For it's God that is at work in you, both to will and do of his own good pleasure. Don't murmur, don't complain. You know, in the midst of a cruel and perverse generation, he's not saying work out your forgiveness of sins. Are you following what I'm saying there? It's again in the midst of what? Persecution. Again, who is at work in this soteria, the sota? God is at work in you. So it's a big word in the room that you cannot afford to give a blanket definition. Philippians 2:12, I mentioned that now. Philippians 1:28, I skipped it, let me get back to it. It says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's the way, when you see salvation in Philippians, start with the first use of the word. The first use of the word is in verse 19, talking about deliverance in persecution. The second use of that word is in 28 of verse chapter 1. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Then he talks about, it's not just for us to believe in his name, but to also suffer for his sake. The Philippians 2:12. Then look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And then verse 8. Now he says here, let us who are of the faith of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Then verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is in reference to the believers passing away. So he says, what happens to him, why he doesn't face wrath upon what you can call death or sleep here, will be salvation. He's not appointed to wrath. So salvation again is a future work of the soter, where he preserves the man who has believed not to face wrath. See, this is a big word. It's used both for what has happened, what is happening, and what should happen. Now again, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and of the belief of the truth. Different application. So three times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul uses it twice. 2 Timothy 2 and 10. Therefore, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then, of course, 2 Timothy 3:15. Now, look at the book of Hebrews, where it's used times. Hebrews 1:14. Who shall be heirs of salvation? Don't forget, it's a big word. Heirs of salvation. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. The captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews 5:9. Obtain eternal salvation. Of eternal salvation. Hebrews 6:9. Pay attention to this one. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany. Look at that phrase. Things that accompany. Things that we see in salvation. So this is a big word. We have seen one of the things which we have said again is the resurrection of the physical body. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once suffered to bear sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's six times. In 1 and 2 Peter, it's used 4 times. 1 Peter 1:5, 1 Peter 1:9, 1 Peter 1:10, and then 2 Peter 3:15. Jude 3 calls it that common salvation. That common salvation. So, again, is a big word. That common salvation. So, salvation, primarily we said, is the work of the Sota. Anything Christ does is salvation. You can say, everything that is done through the Sota is the soteria. Everything and anything. And the adjective of it is a soterios. That quality of what is held, kept, and preserved. One of the things we are seeing is also that there's the eternal impact of the things that he does. So it's a big word. It's not, when you see salvation, I'm saved. I got born again 4 years ago. I was saved. Then, you know, that's it's a bigger word than that. It's the work of the Sota. That's why it was fundamental that I explained to you earlier on that behind that word is the Sota of the Soteria, which is, don't forget, a Pauline hermeneutic of using a present day language. Can you see that, King? What does he do? He governs our affairs. He supplies this. He provides that. He protects that. That is his soteria. Done by the Sota. So, whatever is done in Christ or by Christ is also phrased that way. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So, if Paul now says to Timothy, from a child, breforce, okay, which is spiritually speaking, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. It therefore means, you can't say, well, you have become so skillful in getting people born again. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his general handling of all the Old Testament. That you can see within the entire books of the Old Testament, the work of the Sota. And so, again, it's a big word. A big word that incorporates what the Savior does. What the Savior is doing. So, back to 2 Timothy 3. So, he says, salvation through faith in Christ is the phrase, okay, that shows us the grammar, the content of the Old Testament words. Then he says in 16, and this is where I want us to do some thinking. I just want to throw something at you, a perspective. Then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, obviously, we have to paragraph this statement, okay, to make it, I'm critiquing and I'm arguing that the break there is a bit unscheduled, because you shouldn't throw a phrase, and after the phrase, the next statement is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then you have used grammar, and then you go graphem. Now, therefore I submit that the beginning, therefore, of that verse 16, which I would love to group with 15, should be this. Just take me as I am. And therefore, if you say, this is the phrase, this is the grammar, the next statement should be doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. Okay? Which is, that is, this truth, or the content, therefore, is profitable. Ophelimos didaskalia. Profitable for doctrine, or profitable pros, or say, ophelimos pro didaskalia. That is, what you have known is profitable for doctrine. So, I would love to take that paragraph in this way. It's just something to think about. Profitable for doctrine. Alright? Or, this phrase, which you have known in all the Old Testament, is profitable for teaching, then it becomes instructive to now say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is pars graphe, alright? They say pars graphe, theonistos, then he says for conviction or convincing. One of us, it says that this that you have known is the doctrine. And this is what it achieves with all the scriptures. Alright? So, it's not breaking the thought. It's a continuation of thought. That is, you have known the Holy Scriptures and therefore you can teach it. This is what you teach from it because all the scripture is for convincing. And therefore, in your doctrine, what comes out of it is reproof. The word electro, or put together in the phrase elegmo, profitable for doctrine, for all scripture, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof. That is, you now, because you know, this that you have known is doctrine. So, verse 15 is the doctrine, or the message. That's what you have known. That's the doctrine. Because using the word didaskalia must therefore be the summation, the subject matter of what is being taught. Because you have didache. Didache will be the explanation of what's in the scripture. Didaskalia is to put it together in a noun. So, in the teaching of it, this is it. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Soterian, dia, pistos, and Christos Jesus. That is, this is the message. This is the doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, alright, and it's for convincing. So therefore it flows. The doctrine, which is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, then he breaks it down into you convince. So in convincing, what therefore does a soter do? He corrects. Epanathosis. And in that, it leads to what you can call the padian. So you have the three words put together in salvation. Convincing, correction, and then padia, instruction in righteousness. Just another perspective to see that the doctrine has been highlighted in verse 15. That's the didaskalia. So, in the didaskalia, all scripture therefore will be to convince. And therefore, that convincing corrects and leads to spiritual growth. Or padia, child instruction or child training. So, Paul, therefore, brings in the subject of salvation that it includes three key things. I'll say two, but I split it into three. I convince, to correct, and to cause to grow. So, we split the word, therefore, I convince, to correct, then cause to grow. Of course, I won't necessarily say that's all it's encapsulates, but then it's brief enough to be okay. I convince, correct, then it's to cause to grow and instruct. So, you can call the doctrine of salvation, therefore, convinces, corrects, and instructs. It convinces, it corrects, and instructs. Because it says, training in righteousness. Do not forget again, the background here is the Old Testament. And for the purpose of our study, the book of Numbers. So, again, what is the doctrine? Salvation through faith in Christ. What does it do? It convinces, corrects, instructs. So, the moment there is no faith in Christ, it's not the correction of the Savior. Neither is it the instruction of the Savior. So, it's built on, that's why the double emphasis is, okay? Pistos in 15, then Electos in 16, they come together to believe, to convince. So, it's not the typical instructor instruction manual. It's an instruction built on the reliability of the Savior. Because the moment you remove the sota from the soteria, then it becomes an empty shell. It has to still be the work of the Savior. So, that's the message. So it says, training in righteousness, which is the word diakosune. Again, another big word in the room, but let's leave it at that. Righteousness. So by throwing in the phrase Christ Jesus, which I must have highlighted earlier, or not today, but before this, he brings in something vital. Again, in all kinds of study, you look at what I call the frequency of the use of a word. Any writer or literature uses emphasis to pass conviction. Emphasis. When I repeat a word, that is the word I need you to pay attention to the most. Oh, I will be there by four. Like I said, I will be there by four. Then I say, when I get there, I'll pick up the checkbook. Why am I talking checkbook this morning? Well, I'll take the car keys. And like I said earlier, I'll be there by four. And at 4 o'clock, and I said 4 o'clock 8 times. If you're a smart person, you pay attention to 4 o'clock. That means all I'm saying is hinged on 4 o'clock. So emphasis passes across conviction. What exactly was emphasized? It's not difficult. So you look at that, and then, so that's why it's important not to read your mind into any literature. It doesn't make sense. Because you are being creative. You are not listening. The moment you read your mind to any literature, you are just being creative. You know, if you are a person of faith, you take the words as the writer said it. Alright? Now, look at this. Christ Jesus, like I said. Something to just think about. The word Hoiseos, which is I-E-S-E-O-U-S, you know, Jesus, so on and so forth, is a word used 923 times. 923 times. I want you to listen to something vital. Now, in 923 times, 468 times in the four Gospels. Never forget the background of that means that those who wrote the eyewitness account of Jesus' life, they will write how he's addressed, what he calls himself, what he does, and then, of course, their own eyewitness account of him. So, they have it 468 times of 923. So, sorry, 455. Don't forget there are four books. Right? Then, in Acts 2 epistle, to the epistles, is 468. You see the importance in a moment. The word Christ, or Christos now, has 538. Now, there's a marginal error here of 5%, so you can, the way I get some of these words is not by consulting anything particularly. I actually sometimes look at it myself. So sometimes it could be an error. That's why I say it could be a margin of 5% or 10% error. No, can't be 10%, I'm sure. Alright, so you go 538 times, of which, you know, that's the entire four Gospels through to the book of Revelation. Yet in the four Gospels, 62 times. 62. You know, that's a bit something to think about. In the four Gospels, 62 times. Yet, this is important. In Luke 24, when Jesus went through the Old Testament, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, Luke 24, 26, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yet that phrase was hardly used in the four Gospels. Now, I'll come back to that. In fact, oftentimes, that phrase was used by other people apart from Jesus. And Jesus' usage of that word, if you hear him as an eyewitness, will appear like he's talking about somebody else. Like, is he referring to somebody else? Let's see a few examples. Matthew 22 verse 42. Where he was questioned. Then he says to them, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, you also find that in other places like Luke 20 verse 41. Then Matthew 23 and verse 8. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. It's not like he's directing that statement to himself. Verse 10. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24, verse 23. If there be any shall say unto you, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So, it's like, who is he talking about? Then, Mark 9, 41. I've read that earlier. Mark 9, 41. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Again, who is he talking about? Because you belong to Christ. Mark 12:35. That's the question we asked earlier. How shall the scribes that Christ is the son of David? You know? Mark 13:6, the one we read earlier, and 21. Then Luke 21:8. We have read Luke 20:41 in a sense. I quoted that in Matthew 22. Then Luke 21:8. Same thing we read earlier. So it's like he doesn't even use it. Why is this so? Okay? Because he doesn't testify of himself. The scriptures testify of him. Okay? So, and that's important. You remember when Peter said in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ. I've told you that when he said thou art the Christ, that is faith in the Old Testament writings. That's what revelation is. Hope that's clear. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not speaking from the blues. He's not having a rapturous moment. He's speaking from the scriptures. Always remember that the background of the stories and the teachings in the background are Old Testament scriptures. See the scriptures read together. So in the background will be Old Testament scriptures. Now again, instructive is the fact that yes, Jesus hardly used that phrase. And when he did it, you wonder, who is he talking about? Yet, on the road to Emmaus, he called them fools because they did not believe what the scripture said about the Christ. He didn't say what I said. He said what the scripture said. Luke 24, 25 to 27. In Luke 24, 44, he says, this, I told you, these things must indeed be fulfilled, which I said to you while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened it, they understand it, they may understand the scriptures. That Christ indeed must suffer and be raised from the dead. In other words, his only explanation of the scriptures is Christ. That is his hermeneutic of the Bible. And therefore, we can see and safely say that the reason why he's not making representation is because it has already been done. So, I'll ask you the question I've asked before, which I believe we've answered. Did Jesus use the words of the prophet, or the prophet used his words? If they used his words, then he need not call himself Christ. That will be your faith in what they said. So, by not saying it to anybody, it is for you and I to develop faith in the scriptures. So, we have said, Christus, Sota, will be, two words together now, will be the interpretation of scriptures. A person, this salvation, also the explanation. So, it's all worked around him. So, if the epistles, I will listen here now, if the epistles majored on the Christ, it means the epistles were unearthing the truths about him from the Holy Scriptures, from the Old Testament. Never forgetting that most of the epistles had been written before the four Gospels were in circulation. So, which means at the background of the writings of the apostles is the interpretation of the Old Testament. Jesus, the fulfillment. The epistles, the interpretation. He is the fulfillment. Okay? The epistles, interpreted. Now, let me say something here. This is just by the way. You know, we're in social media era. Someone can take that statement now. They call it soundbite. Jesus is the fulfillment. The epistles, the interpretation. Oh! Do you know how many things I said before I said that? And how many I'm going to say after that? So, what I just said now, that phrase is rema to Oscar. Oh! I caught that. So what we will now take the four gospels. Fulfillment. I am the interpretation. You don't get what I'm saying. That's why I'm so weary of people taking phrases of things I say. There's no way you can quote me in two lines and not quote me out of context, no matter what you are saying. Because I say things in a very stretched manner. So by the time you say, I got it. Everything that happened in the Old Testament. Someone said, look, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't know God. I said, you know the impression of what you have said? You have not thought through what you have said. Just like the phrase, so I said, we don't, no. Let me say it well. God blesses you to be a blessing. For he told Abraham, I've blessed you and you'll be a blessing. Now the question is, what is the blessing? So I say, now you now went to Genesis 12. You just picked one verse in how many chapters? Ran to Ephesians. He has blessed us with all. Do you know how many thousands of years you left many stories? You abandoned many prophets. Even you abandoned Abraham himself. You went all the way to Paul. You left Jesus alone. You just glued things together. Pum! I said, we are blessed to be a blessing. And I said, do you know the implication of that statement you have made? He said, no. So God gives him money so he can give you. He said, yeah. Think deep. He wasn't thinking. I said, so who made him poor? I said, nobody. No. You've showed us who made him poor. God gave him and didn't give him. Is that not what happened? He said, yes. Eh? So who created rich and poor? Was that looking like Luke was it? Think deep. Don't be used to dropping statements all over the place. God bless you, so you bless him. Were they fighting? Think deep. Before making such people who teach Bible. You know, there was something someone said last week to me in the interaction we had. He said, there's emotional preaching. It never addresses the truth. How can a God that loves you, how can he do this to you? That's emotional. What if that's what love is? Don't be emotional. That's being emotional. Are you now saying you're being? That's emotional preaching. That's emotional preaching. Truth has no emotion. Just say the word. Say what is there. So like I just said that. I mean, this by the way is not my teaching. I just don't quote me. And I'm saying this because I really need to say it. People that just take a phrase out of a teaching, they just throw it to the world. Please. I take my time so that I will not be using phrases. Alright? So here we go. Let's get back to what I was saying. So therefore, it means that the epistles were unearthing, they were bringing out the gem of the Old Testament. The Christ-fulfilling Old Testament. Because he didn't use it. But that was what he was. Which means that everything he did is salvation. The birth of Christ, his temptations, his sufferings, his words, things he avoided, things he said, things he was quiet about, they are all in that big word, right? Soteria. So he need not say, I am the Christ. What he has done is the work of the Christ. From his incarnation through to his death is the sota. Everything he did, he's conquering territories. Everything he did. Jesus, a side of Jesus didn't fulfill scriptures. No. Everything he did is that fulfillment. From incarnation to death is that fulfillment. So it's not, there's no part of him and then there's a part. So if we say the soteria is a big word, that big word is everything about Jesus is salvation. Everything about Jesus is salvation. Is it making sense? Okay. So, now, let's plot some people. So, now let's look at something. So, now, put on your thinking caps more. I know you have one. Where another one now? Now, the writers of the epistles that focused on the Christus than the Heusios, in the sense of that is really what they thought about. Were they writing experiences of Jesus that they saw amongst people like Pilate or the Pharisees? No. So, that means, unlike the four Gospels that wrote from what they could behold, in other words, they were penning down experiences, they were writing what you can safely call the Spirit account. Which means that, listen to this, that the Christ of the epistles will be predominantly the Spirit. The Christ of the epistles will be predominantly the Spirit. Let me break it down for you. From the mouth of the prophet, it was the Spirit. Then fulfilled in the four Gospels in human form, in the resurrection, the Spirit. So which means the Christ of the four Gospels will predominantly, not totally, explain the Spirit as the Christ. Because if we say it's an ongoing work, and we cannot visibly say, no, that is the Christ, then that means what we are discussing will be a spiritual reality. Let me see how if you understand that. What we are discussing in the epistles will be a spiritual reality. Or, call it, okay, let me put it how I said in my note. Okay, the invisible reality of an invincible Savior. You know, there are two different things. Invisible means not visible to the eyes. Invincible means, you know, extraordinary. So it will be the invincible Savior or reality, reality, something that may not be naked to the eyes, of an invincible Savior. A Savior who has conquered. So that means that the realities of Jesus now, discussed in the epistles, will be spiritual in nature. They won't be discussing how tall he is. They won't be discussing the color of his skin. They won't be discussing what he ate. Well, some people are talking about the fact that they ate with God or something, but they won't be discussing the epistles. He's not built on visions. The epistles not built on visions. It's not built on taste, touch, and see. The epistles are built on spiritual realities. So, we can say therefore, today in the epistles, the sota will be the spirit within. The sota will be the spirit within. Let's backtrack a bit. And see what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Luke 24 and 26. And to enter into his glory. And beginning at most of the prophets, as found in all scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, the Christ is in prophecy, in fulfillment, and then in the resurrection and in glory. All of them will be salvation. Salvation in prophecy. Salvation in the fulfillment of the four Gospels. Salvation in the resurrection. And salvation in the glory of the resurrection. Now, where will the epistles focus on? The epistles will bring all the three together. Salvation in prophecy. Salvation in the fulfillment of the prophecy. And salvation in the glory of his resurrection. So that means the epistles will be, they will talk about Christ in prophecy. They talk about Christ in the fourth gospel, the fact that he became a man. Alright? But they will predominantly focus on Christ the Soter at work in the saint. So, therefore, it means that the post-resurrection reality of the Christus or the Soter will be in identification in Christ, in you, in him. So, let's throw the big word back. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. Now, Soter, Diapistus, in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, therefore, will encompass Christ in prophecy, Christ in fulfillment of prophecy, and Christ where? In within the saint. So, it's in that that the doctrine convinces, corrects, then instructs. So, in the resurrection, that Soter is not felt, perceived as he was in the four gospels. That's been fulfilled. That Soter is now received where? Within. And that will be what the epistles will major on. Again, let's backtrack to John. John, again, a very smart gospeler. He writes about the incarnation and he says, in the beginning, and he wants you to think that, look, I'm writing this, you know, I said the first words he wrote were not eyewitnesses, just wrote an hermeneutic. In the beginning was the Word, Genesis. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a way to read Genesis. You know, when you see Paul, 2 Corinthians 3 says, when Moses is read, a veil is upon their heart. When Moses is read. That's why you read Moses, and you see money. And if you are blessed to also be some grace preachers, as they call themselves, you could discard Moses. Some say, Moses is dead. Just a phrase, so, in Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. I mean, I was in one meeting and somebody was preaching and he was saying, some of you, you go and be reading Moses. You go and be reading Moses. You read Deuteronomy. You read this one. You read this one. I said, hear what I'm about to say. And I was there. Moses, my servant, is dead. Then he turned back. Everybody said, ah. I just knew him. How is, what inside? I've known that as a baby. Moses has been dead. You know, what is in that? Did you get it? Now what is now? Moses, that Moses is dead, that Christ is alive. So Christ became alive in the book of Joshua. I don't understand. You know, just be ready. You get it? When Moses is read, a veil. Because understanding Moses is understanding the Bible. I've said that to you many times. Now, of course, that can be another soundbite. And then you are in trouble. You get it? People can be very interested. How can you have somebody teach a series, maybe 13 sessions, then one sentence gets you angry? That's serious. That's some depth of thought. Anyway, so look at the end. You know, he imagine you picking Genesis 1. Then it says the word. It says which word?
the word, the logos, where in Genesis 1 and 2, all things were made by him. Without him, was anything made that was made? They say, of course. Jesus made the sun, moon, and stars. See? When Moses is read, he told you what the all things are. The same was made with God. He says, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light. So when you pick Genesis, look at the light. That light is the life. I know it's not difficult. When you pick it, you now see that the light was not the moon. Which, again, shows you how Moses wrote. It presupposes, therefore, that the sun, moon, and stars. I taught this in law in Genesis. I think it's series 2. The sun, moon, and nature itself, they all point to spiritual realities. Nature itself. Because the hermeneutic of the Bible is nature. The word, the sun, the love, the light, the flesh. That's nature, spirit. The whole nature is that hermeneutic. Beasts devour one another. You know his nature. Subtle serpent. Beware of dogs. Trees. Fruits. So, the hermeneutic resides where? In nature. So, there is a spiritual reality that it conveys. So, by saying, in him was life, and the life was the light. John writes that way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Same came to bear witness of the light. He went, and then he says in 13 or 14, the word became flesh. The light, the life of all men, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Moses pens his words by saying God's first utterance was light. So, every prophet bore witness of the light. They said the light is a human being. In the four gospels. What a way to read Moses. But if you are for science, you'll be imagining how can the whole earth be created in 7 days. Somebody sat me down one day. He was busy explaining to me that two people cannot be responsible for everybody. How can two people say it's not... Say, look at the billions now. It's not possible. Use the law of genetics for me and all that. I say, are you done? Who told you that Moses is a biologist and genetics? Moses is a prophet. Okay? If you want to learn about science, you don't use Bible. If you want to learn about commerce, don't use Bible. Because if you use Bible to learn commerce, you will give all you have. You will give everything you have. I said, so, let Bible be the commentary of what it comments about. Did anybody fool you? You know, when I study the Bible, I have the wisdom to run my business. He's lying to you. He doesn't want you to be rich. He doesn't want you to have money. How can I ever say he uses the Bible to know how to run his business when the richest people don't have Bible? So it's just be clouding your judgment. You should now be taking Bible and meditating. I run my business with Bible principles. Then just read, sell all you have, give to the poor. You say, no, he was testing the man, he was testing the man. He was testing the man. He's not testing you. Anyway, where were we on this? So look at the John 1. He brings in the narrative. Then he says in verse 17, the law was given by Moses. Nomos didomi Moseos. The law was given by Moses. Like I said, again, the word law is another big word. Which one? Then he says, and grace and truth came by Jesus. The truth is, the one who prophesied the grace and truth is Moses. So, the word law there becomes a challenge. Which means, within the word law there, we'll have the law of the spirit of life, and then law of sin and death. And the law will have grace and truth, and will also have sin and death. Depending on which one you are talking about. Then he mentions Jesus in 18. For no man had seen God at any time. But the only begotten, a word that John uses well, monogenua, the only begotten of the Father, which is the bosom of the Father, pardon me, he has declared him. So, can we say it like this? Until the incarnation, the Christ was the Spirit. Come on. In the incarnation is man in the flesh. In the resurrection, he will be the Spirit in man. The incarnation, the Word became flesh. In the resurrection, the glory of it, he will be the Spirit in man. So, the epistles will bring in all the four distant, as it were, facts, but they are closely knitted. In prophecy, in fulfillment, in the resurrection, and the glory thereof. So, we therefore need to. If we have known that in the Old Testament, in prophecy, that's the Spirit, then we need to pay attention to the use of the word Spirit, both on the lips of Jesus and then in the epistles. Because in the resurrection, his identification with us will be spiritual. So we must focus on that. We have to. So, John 1, because John's hermeneutic coincides with his synoptic. John 1:33. This is John the Baptist now. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize is what the same sent me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descend and ascending or remain on him, which is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Then, the big statement, which we'll probably look at in the third session today, Nicodemus comes to him. He says, Rabbi, or master, or teacher. He says, no man doeth these miracles except God be with him. John 3:2. Then Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man, anthropos. Except a man, he's born again. Anthropos, genao, anothing. He cannot see, oraho, God's basilia, God's kingdom. Remember, we're talking about the sota. Then the guy says, is it possible that when a man is old, he should enter into his mother's womb the second time to be born? That is, he read Moses. This one has thick veil upon his heart. Then he says, verily, verily, now look at just hermeneutic. That means the second statement, usually, many times, is a clarification. And you know, definitely that's how you should be teaching when you have such people in your audience. You make the first one, they say the wrong thing. The second statement explains it again. So they are not separate statements. Except a man is born of the water, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. He cannot enter. He throws in the big word, the Spirit. That
which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And we misunderstand that by saying, my mother and father gave back to me. Yes. But now they gave back to me into sin. Now I'm born again. Oh my God. What an insight. That which is born of the spirit, his spirit. Marvel not, I say you must be born again. For the wind blows where it leads. You hear the sound. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the spirit. Seriously? He just called God the Spirit. John called him God in the flesh. And he speaks of the resurrection and he talks about the Spirit. He breaks it down. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him shouldn't perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but has what? Everlasting life. He throws in the big word, everlasting life. So, everlasting life and the Spirit can be interchangeably used. And then John says, Christ is the life. The scriptures testify of eternal life and they testify of Christ. Then he says, Christ is the life. So we are having words used interchangeably. John 3:36. If you believe, John says, you have eternal life. You see life, you have everlasting life. John 3. John 4:10-14. He meets the woman at the well. And look at what he says. In verse 10, they're talking about water and fetching water. And she says, if you knew the gift of God and the one that speaks unto you, you'll have asked of him and he will have given you everlasting life or living water. Then the woman says, notice he calls himself the gift of God. Then she says, oh, you don't have anything to draw with. Well, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. If you have the water I shall give you, she said, you'll never thirst. For it will be in you a well springing up. In other words, it is the gift of God and he is describing himself. A well springing up unto everlasting life. Never forget something I said earlier, and the background of all these statements will be the book of Numbers. Jesus is not speaking words that have never been said before. He's saying words that have been said before, but words that he will eventually say. So that means in every statement of Jesus will be an explanation of Old Testament text. So, we're going to see something shortly. So, in John 7, okay, not just John 7, John 5. Don't forget, we have interchangeably used two words now. What again? Life and the Spirit. Remember, living water. Water is the Spirit. So, we are in just one explains the other. So, in John 5:26, as the Father has life, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. In John 6, he's talking about bread. But he says, Moses gave you not that bread in John 6. Alright? He didn't give you that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then discussion on the bread, I am that living bread in 51. Then in 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Notice the word flesh and blood. Now, if I had flesh and blood, how would I have meant, you know, if I take off his biceps and triceps, but again, use Bible words, Bible way. He told you his flesh and blood is, he's the bread. Alright? So, continue this conversation. Then they got confused. Then he says to them again, my flesh is meat indeed, and my drink is meat, his blood is drink indeed, in 55. Then he says in 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. He came post-resurrection realities. Then in 63, it is, are you there? It is what? Oh, now, somewhere in your mind, is your, somewhere in your mind, you shouldn't forget the Spirit of the Old Testament. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you. Is it clear now? Pneuma and Zoe. So pneuma and Zoe are identical terms. They are spirit, not they are spirit plus life. No, spirit which is life. Zopohio he uses there for resurrection here. John 6:63. In John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. See that again? I told you, nature is the hermeneutic of the Bible, alright? Out of his belly. Belly is coleos. You can say belly. You turn, when you say belly, of course, you point to your stomach. And you know how many living waters come out of it? When you've drunk water a lot. Well then, that is using Bible words your way. The next statement says, this spake he of the Spirit. Can you say, this spake he of life? What about Christ? Huh? What about Christ? Yes. With those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Alright? Because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Remember I told you at the back of your mind, in the resurrection, he can be safely called the Spirit. Or life everlasting. Doxazo, glorified. John 10. I am come that you may have life. I am come that you may have life and be abundant in it. John 10:10. How is that life? He says the good shepherd lays down his life. So this spirit and the life speak about the Christ. You know, I told you to observe that when he talks about the Christ, he says he's talking about somebody else. But by the time we interpret or we listen to his interpretation in Luke 24, we discover that really he wasn't talking about somebody else. So when you hear the Holy Ghost or the Spirit, somewhere in your mind you think he's talking about somebody else. But it's in the epistles, or better still, in the way the scriptures are interpreted, that you saw, he really was talking about himself. So here, in John 10, he said, look, I've come that you may have life. He's talking as though he'll stand behind and give you something and you'll have it. But then he is the life. You know, he said, further statements explain themselves. They explained earlier ones, pardon me. I skipped John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He's reading from Moses. Let there be light. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. Genesis 1:3. At the background of
every statement, we must always find Jesus saying or doing things in line with what had been said. Everything. The Christ life has been captured in detail. I'm saying nothing was missing. The Christ life had been captured in detail in prophecy. So everything from the prophecy of the prophets up till the incarnation and resurrection is the soteria. In John 9, have you observed? He wants to heal a blind man. Then he says, as long as I am in the world, verse 5, I'm the light of the world. You think he's talking about healing? No! Unbelievers see without him, but unbelievers don't see without him. Because nature is God's emanotic. He will use healing to explain spiritual realities. Even though eventually the healed may die, but the healed don't die. Do you understand that? He says to people, I give you life. And they died. But they never died. So nature will be God's emanotic. So if we read the Old Testament, like men of the flesh, we'll come out with the wrong results. In John 11, he's right there when one of his favorite guys just died. Then he says in 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Anastasis, the big word. I am the resurrection and the life. Not the resurrection plus the life. The resurrection is the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. He says, whosoever believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And you wonder, what's he talking about? Nature is God's hermeneutic. Anastasis, and the Zoe. He throws the big word around again. Resurrection, the life. Remember, he says, it is the spirit that quickens. So, the resurrection, the life, the Christ, the Spirit. Identical words. In John 12. In John 12. He says, except a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die. It abides alone. If it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Life from the dead. Resurrection is life from the dead. How? By the Spirit. So, help me look at this. I stopped deliberately there because John 13, 14, 15, 16 will be the same conversation. So I'm stopping there. So he goes, the prophets therefore had a purview of an unseen God. John 1:18, John says he has been seen. We beheld his glory. John 1:14. And then, they have the unseen realities of the seen God. Where now? In the believer today. The unseen realities of the seen God, or the invisible realities of the seen God. He's been seen. Simeon said, my eyes see the salvation of God. All flesh. Not every human being, but all flesh, that is, the people that see him will see God. So, from the lips of the prophets, he is the Spirit of God. From the lips of the prophets, the Spirit is on their lips. In the incarnation, he became flesh. in the resurrection is now the spirit within man. All the life, all the Christ. Understand this way of reading the scriptures. Look at the book of Romans. Romans 1 and verse 3. I'll start from 2. From 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Anastasis. In Romans 6:5. For, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be of his anastasis, his resurrection. So Romans 1:4 therefore will be for identification, just like we said earlier. In the entire 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul argues with those who say there's no resurrection from the dead or it's past, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, 13, 21, and 42, lets us see doctrinally that this resurrection is the doctrine of the church. He says here, if you say there's no resurrection, why are we preaching? What are we saying? What's the all praise worship about? What's the prayer about? What's it about? He said it's vain. He noticed, I believe, in the Greek, which is empty, has nothing. Empty shells. Nothing. So, the resurrection, therefore, will be the gem of the Old Testament. That's the theme. The reason for the incarnation is the resurrection. The reason for Genesis 1-2 is the resurrection. Moses isn't writing creation, he's writing new creation. He's writing new creation. The light that Moses spoke about can be the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars was in the legends and in the oracles. Or in the history of man. That's known across religions. Everybody talks about that. Same with the Orientals. Same with the Ephorites. We can call the Hebrews. But he has to write about God. Then when he says, light be. Moses is preaching. New creation. Because the creation has light already. The new creation has God as its light. That's what Moses is saying. Paul therefore will throw the big word, resurrection, around. He says, look, if there is no resurrection, then Moses' words mean nothing. Everything means nothing. It's all aimed on the Christ. To be raised from the dead, he has to be a man. And he is a man to die and live again in us. That's the story of the Bible. Take that out. He says Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, there's no verse like that. He's buried and raised, there's no verse like that. But that is the grammar. When you read them together, this is what the scriptures talk about. So, in the resurrection will be the fulfillment, we said earlier. Now, in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Paul says. And the power of his resurrection, which he calls faith in him, for righteousness without works. There he says, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. One thing you will notice is the phrase resurrection was even hardly used. Not so used. 2 Timothy 2:18, Paul says the resurrection, some say, is past. And Paul says, that can be so. He calls it iniquity, adikia, that is to say it is to miss the mark. Because the resurrection is the doctrine. He calls them false teachers because of what they say about the resurrection. Remove it from the gospel. You have nothing.
Hebrews 6 and 2. Resurrected from the dead. Hebrews 11, 35 says some, they left deliverance for a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, 35.
In 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter uses it as doctrine. We're born again from that resurrection. 1 Peter 3, 21. Even though the resurrection is the gospel, why was it hardly used in the epistles? Because we said the resurrection can be interchanged with what? The Spirit or the Christ. So when I read the Spirit or I read the Christ, I am reading the words of His resurrection. So the salvation of the sota is not the cross to the throne. No, it's the cross to our hearts, where He's a living Savior walking out His work of salvation. Hallelujah. And those are the words of the Old Testament. Never forget that when Paul is teaching, everyone is reading the Torah. So the resurrection are found in the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They are found in the writings of Moses. Paul is teaching resurrection from where? From Numbers. You will find the Spirit there. How? That's why we're studying. So, therefore, the proof of it is what the epistles teach. Christ in, or in Christ, or the Spirit. That's the proof of it. You will find the resurrection in the Spirit, in the Christ, or in the life. Still there? So in John 14, his closing remarks, he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's mansions, in my Father's house, pardon me, are many mansions. In my Father's oikia, a word that is taken from the Hebrew word beit. I've read beit in the Old Testament. Beit is the household of Abraham. The household of Abraham. He says, no, it's my Father's household. There are many mansions. Mone. If it were not so, Allah told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Hey, Tomatizo, I am going to create space inside it. Until now, I am the only begotten. But there will be space. That where I am, there you may be also. Again, he's speaking from the Old Testament. Then the conversation goes, show us the Father. If you have known me, you should have known the Father. He dwells in me, I dwell in him. He that believes in me, the works I do, he will do a greater works than this because I go to my Father. Don't forget, I go to my Father means we'll be in the same place. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, the Father to be glorified in the Son. Ask. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. Again, don't forget the way Jesus explains. He will use words like he's referring to somebody else. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, where is he preparing the place? In himself. Then when he says, I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. If you look away from him, you've lost the scriptures, because the scriptures testify of that same person. So he says, he will give you another comforter, he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you see him. John 14, 6 to 9. For he dwells with you like he's talking about somebody else. And shall be where? In you.
If he is speaking from the books of the Old Testament, he has to focus on himself. Little while the world will see me no more. He said, but you will see me. Because I live, you live also. At that day, verse 20, you will know.
Now, I thought he said he'll give you a third party. I am in the Father, you are in me, I in you. I and my Father will come and make our home with you. Where is that third person? No, he's talking about himself. He is the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. If somebody else fulfills what the prophet said, then the scriptures are a sham. He is the fulfillment. Are you listening? So the Allos Parakletos, the same. And John. John is the owner of the word Parakletos in hermeneutic. He uses it in John 14, we wrote just now, verse 16. Also uses in John 15:26, John 14:26. Then in 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, he has a Parakletos. Yeah, John. Same writer. Now, he's a paraclete in the resurrection. Same one. So when he says the same Parakletos, is it the same Parakletos like me or the same Parakletos of the prophets? All the prophets. It has to be what was promised. So, John, everybody's writing from the Old Testament. Everyone is. The background must be the Old Testament scriptures, pointing to Christ's words before he said them. In Matthew 12, he says, I cast out the spirit by the spirit. The demons by the spirit. He told his disciples they did it in his name. Then they began to mock him. It's best above. He said, well, if you any sin of blasphemy against the Son of Man will be forgiven. He said, but any blasphemous, the Greek. The word against is not in the Greek, which means the word blasphemy is already against, alright? That's tautology. Will not be forgiven. Not in this age or in that which is to come. So I say, you can offend Jesus, but don't offend the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? Upon the fulfillment of the scriptures, when he is raised from the dead, in that resurrection, if you doubt it, speak lightly of it, or speak against it, because that's where man's sins are taken away, there will be no forgiveness. Not that God is not willing to forgive. There's nothing he can do outside what he has done. So that means the unbelieving man becomes self-destruct. He gained by saying, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, he speaks of himself when in the resurrection. But, Pastor, does it mean there's no Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? There is! Praise God. Don't lose that. So don't forget, we are in the book of Numbers. Praise God. We might not open Numbers till Wednesday, but we will be there. Amen. As our custom is. So, as he leaves his disciples, he says to them, all authority, Basileia pas Basileia, all authority is given me, dido me, human, is given to me in heaven and on earth. A word you can't lose. A word used by Moses, heaven and on earth. The tabernacle, heaven and earth was depicted in the tabernacle. That is, the earth will be the hirsute,
heaven will be the holiest of all, where God lives. And he says, therefore, heaven and earth is depicted by Moses in the build of the tabernacle. If that tabernacle points to Christ, heaven and earth is now found in a person. Just like the prophet said. But you see, if you stay in the flesh, heaven for you will be when you look up and see airplanes. Earth will be where you are. Heaven and earth, God in man. The spirit, though we walk in the flesh, Paul will say, we don't walk after the flesh. Heaven and earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Mathetes. Or Mathetuo has Mathetes in the background. Of all nations. Where do you hear all nations? Abraham, Moses, until the Exodus in Israel, on Egypt, all nations is the whole world. Look at all the people that were dealt with, Adam and Eve, all nations. Noah, all nations. Abraham, all nations. It takes you back to Genesis. Make disciples of every nation. Be fruitful, multiply. You read that to mean, Eve be fruitful, multiply. Hey, she only had 3 children. One died. So if you read that for conception of children, you got not just a veil upon your heart. I don't know what kind of veil upon your heart. I don't know. But, a veil would be a small deal. you don't know what that. Multiply and replenish the earth. She had just 3 kids. Did even replenish a street? You have to read as the waters cover the sea. That's Moses talking about God's intent. To all nations, not Israel. He's writing a book to Israel and he says the whole earth. That's offensive to the Jew. But that's the gospel. Those were the words of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Commanded you from where? From the book of Numbers. So Mark 16, preach. Luke 24:47, should we preach in his name among all nations? Where am I preaching from? Numbers. I will make disciples from Numbers. I will preach from Numbers. That's the book written by Moses. I will tell the world about the Christ from Numbers. Let's do a quick subdivide. It's going to make sense shortly. So, watch the Matthew 28 instruction. Don't forget it's 40 days, so each person paid attention to certain details, and then Matthew says, make disciples. Mathetuo. To become a disciple. Something Jesus explained well. Take up your cross, follow me. Deny yourself. He that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Discipleship teaches. That's not salvation. Oh, that's not faith in Christ, that's living in his faithfulness. Following. He already mentioned, he said, if you don't prefer me above father, mother, and yourself, you can't be my disciple. That is not our thought about salvation, even though it's in salvation, that is growing in salvation. So therefore, discipleship will be what? Lifestyle. Discipleship will be living lifestyle. That's why he uses the word in Matthew 28:20, didasco terio uraho, a continual observance. You believe once, you are saved. The Holy Ghost comes, lives in you. John 14:16, Christ lives in you. Then there's now discipleship. And where are they meant to teach discipleship? From Numbers. He gave them no books. He wrote no epistles. So where are they teaching from? Numbers. They will make disciples from Numbers.
A man will learn to follow Christ from the book of Numbers. Watch this. Watch something else. Something else. In Luke 24, 25.
All fools are slow of heart. To believe pissed you all. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered this season to enter into his glory. He that Moses and all the prophets brought them all the scriptures into himself. Notice that took maybe a couple of hours. And he said, the heart's not born within us as he opened to us the Holy Scriptures. Woo! He said, he went to Peter, whoa, they were in the room, say, oh, touch me, the spirit has no flesh and bone. And he said, give me food if you have, and they brought food.
He said, all things must indeed be fulfilled, which I said when I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. They opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So much is usually in those four gospel accounts that you, sometimes they summarize 40 days in one phrase. So you think it happened, plump.
The way you read it, when you read that verse 45, you fully understand the scripture. It's not even up to 1 minute reading. That's like 5 seconds. So in 5 seconds, though.
But then he brings in a lot. In Acts 1, 2, and 3, Luke says 40 days. That's discipleship. They are saved, they are believed. Now they are being trained. An ongoing work of the Christ is in them, is with them. And then he takes them through the Old Testament. Through the Old Testament. The foundational apostles of the church. He teaches them. In discipleship, he told them. He says, you will be witnesses of these things. Yeah. Where do I have witness? Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Where the elders were sent to where? To be eyewitness accounts. To be reporters of the promised land. He said, but you know what? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued. That's Numbers 11. Where the Spirit came upon the 70 elders. And so, Jesus is obviously reading from the Old Testament. And for 40 days, these folks were taught spiritual growth. You're born again now. It's time to be a disciple. It's time to follow. He took them through the tsunami of the scriptures. In Mark 16:14, he had rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief, apistia and sclerocardian. Then they believe. Then he says, go and preach. But a whole lot happened in the 40 days before he sent them to preach. He first taught them. Every day. 40 days, Luke says. Something Moses throws around. 40 years, 40 days, you know, and so on and so forth. They were supposed to go through the promised land in 40 days. They use 40 years. Jesus spends 40 days, teaches those folks before they go and bear witness. So something a bit coincidental, if you think. And then he goes, he opens their understanding. They are saved. He says, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. A Numbers narrative. These things must be fulfilled. So in Luke 24:44, which I said while I was yet with you, take all his words together in the four gospels, you will find faith for salvation. You also find the faith, or call it Christian living. So in the 40 days, things happened from Luke 24:44 through to 49 than Luke 24:25 to 27. Faith, I believe. Now I have believed. It's time to grow. And learn the ways of Christ from the book of Numbers. You following this? Alright. Let's put some things in perspective. So Paul writes Timothy and says, look, this doctrine convinces, corrects, and it also trains. Where is it coming from? The Old Testament. That's where it's coming from. You reprove, you correct. So if he writes to Timothy, he says, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant in that season, reprove, rebuke, correct. You are not reproving, rebuking,
unbelievers. Those are believers. With the same message. Salvation through faith which is in Christ. The soterian of the Christos. He says it's the message of correction. All long-suffering, patience, with doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then verse 3. All within the Old Testament scriptures. How is that going to happen? That's the work of the Spirit. That's it. That's the work of the Spirit. Don't forget, the life, the Christ, the Spirit are interchangeable words. Identical terms. Used for one and the same. So the pattern is, I believe, then I become a disciple. The book of Acts was similar to that. They believed, and they are disciples. Just one quick word, then we take a short break. So when Luke says he was telling them things pertaining to the kingdom, what do you mean by things of the kingdom? That's not salvation anymore. Well, salvation, the big word, but that's really growth. That's now how the kingdom is lived. Then all its parables come to bear is lived by the Spirit. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way. Paul will say, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. So make it not a shame. What do you mean by Holy Ghost? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which He has given to us. In the same breath, for God committed His love towards us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. It was the Holy Ghost. So the Old Testament is the background of all these statements. The question is, how did you read it? If you recall that nature is God's emanotic, it's likely somewhere God is talking about a spiritual reality. I thought He was talking about something natural. Follow what I'm saying here? How would Moses talk about life? With long life, you will satisfy David. And then, in my mind, I felt he's talking about 70, 80 years. That doesn't make sense. In a Bible, the people live 900 years. As a theology, one, is it written? Two, how is it explained? Three, is it practical? You cannot call 90 years long life in a Bible that has 600 years. That makes sense. But, you know, what happens to us charismatic is this. Anything we see in the Bible, we take it, we act upon it. We don't look at how it's explained. So when it comes to the practicality of it, we will see the reality like this and live in denial. That's the denial. Every prophet hoped for life everlasting. Take it away from the faith. And you have an empty message. I'll see you in 15 minutes.